All right, happy December. Here we are between Black Friday and Cyber Monday. We don't care about that, do we? No. We're here, it's December, the Christmas season has begun. I'm not even gonna ask you if you're ready for it because at this point, I don't know that we have a choice. Here we go, you ready? I want us to officially begin our Christmas season. And I will tell you right now that I'm excited and a little intrigued by where God is leading us. This series that we're starting is gonna be a little bit, we're gonna come at this from different angles. And I think you'll see along the way that we will celebrate Jesus, because the truth is, in fact, let's just put this up there. If we could, everything changed because of Jesus. I mean, I really believe that. I believe the trajectory of history has been altered because God in the flesh walked on this planet. I really do believe that. And as good and as glorious and as hopeful and as massive a thought of that is, and we're gonna celebrate that in every way we can, as important as that thought is, let's flip it around. Because of Jesus, everything changes, or at least it could change, which gets us to that word hope. We're gonna come back to the word hope again and again and again this season, because it's something that the world is just sorely lacking, and it's something that I think is a little bit misunderstood. I want you to understand, when we use that word hope, we mean it. The biblical concept of hope is different than maybe what the way we use it in our everyday language, because hope is one of those things where I hope my team wins, right? I hope she says yes. I hope he calls back. I hope I get the job. I hope we have mac and cheese tonight. I mean, I had mac and cheese at a wedding this week, and I was like, how come I don't have mac and cheese like every day? I hope I'm not talking too much about mac and cheese, am I? I hope you'll forgive me. You see, we can use that word hope an awful lot, can't we? The biblical concept of hope is different. It's not wanting something good to happen in the future. It's this settled confidence, not in us, but in the God who is waiting for us in the future. So in Psalm 43:5, when it says, hope in God, this isn't wishful thinking. As one pastor says, it's not crossing your fingers. It's expecting something from God. You're that confident. He is faithful to the end. There wasn't a day that he wasn't by my side. There wasn't a day. He's there. The great missionary William Carey put it like this many, many years ago. He said, expect great things from God. You see, that's what we're going to do. If hope is more than a word, and I believe it is, if hope is more than a word, I think it's very reasonable. I think it's right for us to expect great things from God, even this December. So that's where we're going. And I will just tell you, there's one more little thought there at the end. We'll get to that in just a second. But first, let's pray. And then we're going to jump right into the Christmas story. I know we're still kind of trying to shake off Thanksgiving, but here we go. You ready? Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and I'm grateful for all of these people. I'm grateful for all of these stories, God. And I'm asking now that in the middle of what has already been a really good, blessed, busy, maybe week, full week, that you'll dial us in a little bit. That we'll be able to push aside distractions, that we'll hear your voice. God, some of us are skeptical of all of this. I pray that you'll go find them. God, you pursue them, you already are. For the rest of us who think we've got this story down pat, I pray that you would surprise us with a few things today. God, draw us into the story now for your glory, for your sake. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, here we go. If you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 18. If we could, yeah, go ahead. Just give me a little bit of that, because it's Christmas. Y'all ready? Not very convincing here at Chesterfield. Hope everybody in the hub and at the sites, you everybody good? Here we go. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be the same. Okay, so you know this part of the story. This is like where Christmas takes off. It's like, oh yeah, we're about to talk about the miraculous pregnancy of Mary and all of that. Not quite. We will, but not quite. You see, if we're going to start, we should start at the beginning. There might be some of you here who are saying to yourself these days, self, why don't you read the New Testament that they keep referring to? And if you are in that place, then you might, and why wouldn't you? You'd start at the beginning. You would start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, because that's where he started. And if you went to Matthew 1, 1, at the beginning of the Christmas story, this is what you would see. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob had the father of Judah. As you can see, Judah has a bunch of kids. Judah and his brothers. Judah is the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That's a really difficult story. Perez is the father of Hezron, the father of Ram. I remember the Rams. Aminadab and Nahshon and Salmon and Boaz and Rahab. Woo, that's a story. Father of Obed, mother Ruth. We love Ruth. Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of King David. There we go. Now, oh wait, there's more. So David was the father of Solomon, whose mother has been Uriah's wife. He won't even mention her name. He's so upset with her. There's Solomon, there's Rehoboam, not a good king, not a good king. Jehoshaphat, that's a good king, not a good king, not a good king. Has a guy a good king? Manasseh, Amon, terrible kings. Josiah, good king, father of Jeconiah, bad king. But now they are carted off into exile into Babylon. And you wait, there's more. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, who went back to the rubble to rebuild the temple. There's Eliakim, there's Zadok, there's Akim, Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph. This is key, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That's the genealogy of Jesus. And some of you are going, I don't care if you play Christmas music behind that or not. That's not very Christmassy. Some of you right now are going, I've got that one great novel that I'm still going to write, but when I write it, it's going to have a better opening line than that. Because you want to grab people's attention if you're opening a book, don't you? Let's do this now. This is one of several conversations you're going to have today. One of them will be official, and you'll have to actually make eye contact with people. This is going to be one of a couple of shoulder conversations. You know what a shoulder conversation is? You're just going to lean over and tell somebody. So hopefully you know this person. If you don't, introduce yourself real quickly, but it's just a lean over. You're not violating space. It's just lean over. You got this? Let me see. It's a shoulder conversation. Here it is. I'm going to give you famous opening lines to books, and you lean over and prove to the person next to you how well-read you are. Here we go. All children except one grow up. Lean over. You know who? That's the opening line to a famous book. You got it? What is it? Anybody here? Peter Pan. It's Peter Pan. This is the opening line to... Oh, that makes sense. How about this one? Technically not a book, but anyone? Who's there? This is the opening line to Hamlet. Hamlet. Yeah. Okay. All right. Now I know my cred. 124 was spiteful. That's the opening line to Toni Morrison's book, Beloved. How about this one? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Yeah, you know the line, but do you know the book? Tale of Two Cities. It's a Tale of Two Cities. Okay, here, sometimes people are getting the author. Not so long ago, a monster came to the small town of Castle Rock, Maine. Yeah, so some of you are like, oh, I know that's Stephen King. Which book? Cujo. Cujo. This is the opening line to Cujo. Now, so far, you've gotten none of these right. I'm going to give you an easy one. Softball, middle of the plate. You ready? Here we go. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. This is the opening line to what book? No, actually, Tuesdays with Maury. It's a really weird... No, I'm kidding. So here's the thing. Hey, this one isn't a book either, but it's a great opening line. You got it? It worked, didn't it? I mean, it just sets it up and you're like, oh, intrigue, where are we going? What's happening? If you're going to open a book, you want to open it, you want to captivate the audience. I need you to know a first century audience would have been captivated by his opening line. I'm telling you, a first century audience would have said, Matthew, you had me at genealogy. You don't believe me, but it's true. Go back to the book of First Chronicles and you will see the people of God kept long histories of their families, long genealogies. There's an ancient historian named Josephus who started his own autobiography with a tracing his own family lineage. And he said, I got it all from the public records. Like it was you can go, it's a big deal to them. And when it wasn't publicly written down, they memorized it. This is what people did. They memorized their family histories. They memorized their lineage. scholar by the name of Geoffrey Bromley says that you can go to the Middle East now and there are Arab peoples that will sit down and begin to relay their family lineage. And he said, I've seen people do it for over an hour, tracing their family tree back centuries. It's all memorized. And then when you ask them, by the way, so how old are you? They look at you like, I don't know. Who cares? That's not the point. As somebody once said, if you want to know about me, ask me about my people. Now, I'm telling you, in certain cultures, this is how you begin to understand. This is for free. But we shouldn't forget that. For some of us, maybe that's the next conversation to have, where you just sit down with somebody. So tell me about your culture. Tell me about how this works. Tell me about your perspective on things. Ask me about my people, and you'll begin to learn who I am. So this is a part of what would go on. But these records also helped solve legal disputes. Like who gets it, who's inherited this, who has the legal right to this. Matthew right here, I think, is beginning to make a legal case. Go to the beginning and the end of this big, long genealogy that we just blew through, and you'll see he uses the name Jesus Christ. Now, please remember, Christ is a title. It's a Greek way of saying Messiah. So this Jewish man is now telling his readers right at the beginning, I'm going to spend the rest of my book explaining to you evidence why I believe this Jesus is Messiah. And one of the first things he has to do is to basically establish the pedigree. He has to let you know there are things that Jesus' lineage has fulfilled prophecy-wise. He's going to be a son of Abraham. Of course, God makes a promise to Abraham that the world will be blessed through his people. He makes big promises, a covenant, more than a promise. That's going on. But then son of David. Son of David is code for Messiah. The deeper into the Hebrew scriptures you go, the more the prophets began to say, you know what, pay attention to David's family because this is all going to come through David's line. It's all going to come from his family. This king will be even better than David. We'll call him the son of David. He is Messiah, the anointed one. So right here, Matthew is giving you the credentials for Jesus, at least the beginning of them. We'll talk about more in coming weeks. But right here, he's saying this, and I think he's underlining something and circling it. Now this, the next minute and a half is for you Bible nerds. I know that's not but a very small portion of you. But if you're like one of those people who likes some of these little quirky things that are in Scripture, this one is for you. The very next verse that you see already up here is Matthew goes out of his way to say, hey, you know there was those three groupings of genealogies? Did you notice? He's telling you. Look what I did there. You see that? Each one of them is 14, 14, 14. Now this is Matthew saying this. So apparently the word 14, the number 14, is kind of a big deal. Why? First of all, understand that for him to get to 14 in each one of those groupings, he had to pull certain generations out. Well, can I rely on what he's saying then? Absolutely. There's a rabbinical law that said the sons of sons are also sons. This is all in order. So when it says he's the father of, it would be like you and I saying he's the forefather of. So it's all still in line. But Matthew intentionally makes these groupings into 14. Why? Well, remember, people memorized, so it could be that he's just trying to make this symmetrical so that you can get in rhythm, and it's 14 and 14 and 14. That might be one of the reasons. D.A. Carson is a scholar who says there could be something else going on here, and I want to caution you on this. There have been books written about this who have gone too far in other areas. Some of you are conspiracy theorists, and you're looking for ways to crack codes in the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Matthew tells us right here. Matthew is saying, see what I did? So here it is. There's an ancient thing that happened with Jewish writers, with Babylonian writers, even with Greek writers, where they would tell you things with letters connected to numbers. And it was kind of a way that they would give you one more little fun takeaway, kind of a little, almost like a little Easter egg in something where you go, oh, look at that. Here's the best way to get to it. The number 14 is obviously important. If you spell the name David, because this is about him being the son of David, in Hebrew, that's three letters. You don't have vowels, you just have consonants. The vowels come later. So three letters. Dalet, Vav, Dalet. D, V, D. If you assign numbers to those, D is the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, V is the sixth letter, Vav is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then you're back to D, okay? So you have 4 plus 6 plus 4, that equals altogether now 14. Some of you weren't sure, keep up. 14, that means 14. So what does that mean? There are some who would say, and this is really a known way that these ancient writers would put in little tricks in the text, when they're hearing, and remember, not everyone was literate, so even those who couldn't read, when they're hearing 14, 14, 14, there are some who would suggest what they're really hearing is David, David, David. Son of David, son of David, son of David. Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. Matthew is going out of his way to circle and underscore. I just traced through Joseph how Jesus is Messiah. Now, for those of you who are you're going, well, but Joseph didn't have anything to do with it. Aren't you going to talk about the miraculous pregnancy and Joseph wasn't involved? We absolutely are. We'll get to that next week. But you need to know, according to ancient law, even an adopted son gets all of the rights from his father. So we're all still in line. This is all still coming down to him. Now I realize I just put some of you to sleep. Let's go ahead and say that's not that hard to do for a couple of you, okay? So, but I'm just saying, so it's just the turkey. So here's the thing, though. I want you, if you would now, we're gonna do a deep dive into the family tree of Jesus. I think Matthew is inviting us to dig in. But before we do, I want you, this is a genuine turn around, meet your neighbors, invite them in. Please practice hospitality. You don't have to serve them anything. Just turn around and welcome people in. But would you have a conversation about this? Who is the most interesting relative in your family? You all have one. Go ahead and talk to each other about your most interesting relative. All right, let's just say we have interesting relatives. Can we all say that? Just a quick poll. I've just been polling people. Anybody have a relative and she never takes her coat off? She's just there, but anybody have a relative that can't stay long? Anybody have a relative that stays too long? Anybody have a relative with bad table manners? They like to pick their teeth, or they make funny sounds, or they take their teeth out. Anybody have that? Anybody have a family member that double dips? Anybody have a family member that that wears too much perfume? Anybody have a family member that doesn't wear enough deodorant? I mean, let's just say we've got interesting families. Here is the one thing I want you to just everybody let me know. Here, sites, hub, wherever you are. When you were talking about interesting family members, did anybody talk about like a hero in your family? Like, here's the most interesting family member we have. This person stepped up. This person was a hero. Yeah, that hasn't happened yet this weekend, and I wouldn't have done that either. We kind of set you up to talk about the quirky side of your family, right? But right now, if you would, right now, could you dial through your family tree and come up with one hero? Like one person that just, they just did it. They stepped in the gap, and you can say mom or dad if you want, but you gotta have a specific reason why. And it might be somebody even further back, somebody who stood up, somebody who did this, somebody who made a difference. You got somebody? Hang on to that. When we dig into this story, it's clear that part of what's going on here is that this is a very interesting family tree. Some of these stories they're tough. I barely mentioned Tamar. We don't have time to go into this, but in Genesis 38, that's one of the most difficult stories you will find in Scripture. But here she is. She's in the family tree. Abraham, everybody thinks Abraham is the man, and he is. He's the patriarch. But if you look at the whole story of Abraham in Genesis, he did some boneheaded things. Like, he embarrassed himself a couple of times pretty badly. David and Bathsheba, Matthew can't even get himself to say Bathsheba's name out loud. This one upsets him so much. That was a horrible story of many, many layers. There's a lot of difficulty here. The first thing you notice when you look through this thing is that there are like unseemly stories and unlikely people. This is tough. This is like, whoa, how are these people here? But watch this. God still keeps his promise. God works sometimes in spite of these people. See, I want you to know this. Some of you right now are facing something. There's this chaotic thing going on in your life. There's a struggle. There's a problem. Maybe you just woke up today and looked at the world and said, God, do you even care? You need to hear me. God's on his throne. God is on the job. His sovereign hand right now is still guiding his story. He's never once been outmaneuvered. He's never once been outwitted. He's never once been outmanned. Are outnumbered. God's on the job. But as you begin to kind of look, not just at the people that seem to be working against God, I want you now, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about a couple of people who actually worked with God. They got in the flow of what was going on. And I will tell you, not only are they unlikely, and in one case, you may have never heard this story, I would suggest to you, here it is, that these people are heroes. Let me show you what I mean. First one is Rahab. Now, that name might sound familiar to some of you. You might know the whole story. The fact that a woman is mentioned by name in a genealogy is extraordinary. That just simply didn't happen in those days. Ladies, I'm sorry that this was a patriarchal society, and frankly, women were not given as much value and as much honor as they deserved. But right here in this story, four women are named. Rahab was an outsider. She worshipped a pagan deity. She lived in a pagan city. Oh, yeah, and she was a prostitute. Now, I've read some people who have tried to clean this story up and say, well, technically she wasn't a prostitute. She was like the owner of a hotel and a this and a that. Nope, she was a prostitute. And she lived in Jericho, and there were two Israelite spies coming into the city before Israel took this city, and they're trying to case the joint and figure out what's happening. Well, somehow, and we don't know how, they ended up at her place. And the rest of the city knows that they're there and they're hunting for them. She's the one that tucks them away and hides them. By God's grace, she turns to the one true God of Israel and takes a stand for him. Because her apartment, her house, is on the city wall and there's a window there. When the sun goes down, she's able to sneak these two spies out of the city. They're safe. She says, remember me when you guys come back. And she is officially a part of the children of Israel. Welcome to the family tree. This is as unlikely a story as you're going to find, but there she is. How about Abraham? Let's go back for a second. At the beginning of the story, he thought he was too old for God to use him. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of anybody here who feels like they're too old. I want to flip it the other way, other end of the spectrum. Is there anyone here who thinks that they're too young for God to do something extraordinary through, that you're just kind of biding your time until, you know, you get older and then people will listen to you? Because I want to point you to a fellow by the name of Josiah that is right there in the family tree. Josiah was a king of Israel. You see this in 2 Kings 22. He did right in the eyes of God. This is one of the good guys. But you need to know this. He ascended the throne at the ripe old age of 8 after his father was assassinated. Now, his dad and his grandfather were horribly evil anti-God men. Josiah comes onto the throne in the 8th year of his reign, which would make him, I know a lot of math post-Thanksgiving, but that would make him, it'd make him 16. He's in his mid-teens. This is a teenager. The scripture tells us that he is beginning to seek God. He's feeling this tug to, I need to figure out who God is. Remember, this is a really tough culture he's in. His dad and his dad's dad, this is dark. In his 20s, he decides to raise money to rebuild and repair the temple, which had gone into disarray. Interesting, they're just kind of letting all of that go. In the middle of repairing and kind of rebuilding some of this, they discovered the long lost and forgotten scrolls of Torah. Things had gotten so bad in Israel, they lost their Bible, and they didn't even realize it was gone. The story tells us that people came and read the scriptures to Josiah, and he wept when he heard the law. He wept. He tore his robe in a sign of grief, and he vowed to do something different. How could we have gotten this far off course? And so this young man in his 20s institutes a national reform. He's in his 20s, and he turns the nation back to God, tears down these false worship places. This is a kid who's 23 years old, and he turns everything back. So listen to me. If you're looking at something in your life right now that you're going, that'll never change. It hasn't changed in my lifetime, and it's been there since my dad and my dad's dad and so on and so on. It'll never change. Thoughts like that will drill a hole in the bottom of your heart, and hope will spill out. Don't you believe it? If God's calling you to something, then there is no problem too big. There is no issue too complicated. If God's called you to something, then take a stand and watch out. That's the story of Josiah. How about this one? Remember when I told you that Matthew pulled some some generations out to make everything fit into 14, 14, 14. This is a story that he pulled out. And you're going, well, why don't you tell us this story? I just want to show you where it was. See, right there, the father, boom, right there, there are more generations. And he pulled them out. I want to tell you a story from there. And you're like, well, why would you tell us this story? Because it's awesome. And it's one of my favorite stories. And I will tell you, as the father of daughters, I would just tell you, if you are a parent of daughters, you should tell this story to them. This is one of the best stories in the Old Testament that nobody tells. It reads like an HBO series. It's got dynasties. It's got betrayal. It's got like a family of the North and a family of the South who hate each other. It's got bloody coups and violence and shocking surprise endings. It's got it all. And I think it connects to Christmas. Let me show you how. Here it is. You'll find this in, if you want to read in 2 Kings 9 through 11, you can do that. But to understand this, there's one kingdom. You've got David and Solomon. There's one kingdom. And then the next kid down, there's a civil war. Israel breaks into two pieces. You've got the kingdom of the north, and they're called Israel. You've got the kingdom of the south. They're called Judah. The kings of the north, let's just give you a couple of them. I'll give you, this is fairly early on in their history. Ahab and Jezebel, every one of the kings on the north side is evil, anti-God. They kill prophets. Jezebel and Ahab, they're the ones that wanted to Elijah, the prophet Elijah, dead. They hunted him down. Bad people. Jezebel, she's bad, okay? All right. To the north, though, some of the kings were good. Most of them were bad. But when you look at that line, that is the line of David. That line has to keep going. That's where Messiah is coming from, okay? So you got this? Now, in one of those things that history thinks is a good idea and it never works out, they decided to have a princess from the north, who's a daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, marry a king from the south. So Athaliah and Jehoram now are married, and they think this is going to work. They're both evil. They're producing evil results. This is not going anywhere good, and it's going there fast. So they have kids, and all sorts of things are going on. But I will tell you, after a bloody coup, after violence, after vengeance, after a vow, both of these houses have decided they want to wipe each other out. That's what's going on here. Now, Ahab dies in battle. Jezebel dies when the person who's going to come to them, she knows he's coming up the road. It says this in verse 30 of chapter 9 in 2 Kings. This is, I don't even know why these details are there, but they're there. She's sitting at her window in her tower, and she knows the enemy is there. And we read in verse 30, she put her eye makeup on and did her hair. And then she is promptly tossed out the window to her death. I'm just telling you, it's in there. These are crazy stories. So Ahab's gone. Jezebel's gone. Jehoram and Athaliah, they have a kid, and this kid, his name is Ahab. He's bad. But now they're all starting to die. Jehoram, her husband, dies. Ahaziah dies, and then he has a kid before then named Joash. When this queen understands that her husband and her son are now dead, she goes berserk and goes to Jerusalem. She is going to clear out the whole family tree. She's going to kill all of her grandchildren so that she can be the queen. This is ugly, dark stuff, and she is accomplishing this. Here's what you need to remember. Right here, the line of David is this close to being obliterated from history. Except this woman has a daughter by the name of Jehosheba. She goes to the palace and rescues her little nephew, Joash, an infant. Now, she knows what her mom's capable of. She's watched the whole thing. She grabs this little one, saves him, hides him in the temple with her husband, who is a priest, maybe one of the last people worshiping God in this vile chaos. She hides him in the temple for 6 years. Everybody thinks that she's the queen and that the line of David is gone. And then with a coordination of the military, they reveal this little one at the temple to everyone and say, he's still alive. Everyone starts to scream, long live the king. And let's just say evil grandma is dealt with. I'm telling you, this is a TV series. But I want you to think about Jehosheba for just a second. When she sees all of this happening, she could have just as easily said, who am I? I don't have any power. I don't have a military. I'm not the queen. Besides, this is what my family does. We're dysfunctional. We just destroy each other. She could have just shrugged her shoulders and said, this is what we do. But instead, she rejected the lies of her families, the lies of her mom who was clearing out the family tree, the lies of her grandma and grandpa. She rejected all of these lies. She stands for the one true God, and she redeems. She hangs on to the messianic prophecy. Now, did God need her to protect his promise? No. But isn't it cool that in an act of courage, she saves this little boy and preserves that promise? Moms, you ought to be telling this story to your girls. But at least once, let's just do it now. Can we all together say, thanks for saving Christmas, Aunt Jehosheba? Now, why are all these crazy stories in here? A couple of reasons. One, so that we can see that Jesus' family tree is crazy. I mean, when you sit down with Jesus and go, do you have any idea how nutty my family is? He's going to go, get a load of my family. But I want you to see that his family includes insiders and outsiders, Jews and Gentiles. We're crossing ethnic lines here. Men and women, already told you about that. Rich and poor, people in power, people who don't have power. I think part of what Matthew is doing is telling us this is the kingdom of God. This is the new thing that he is doing. Paul would later say, there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male nor female. There's neither insider nor outsider, rich or poor. People with sterling reputations and people with pasts that haunt them. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, when you come to the cross, one more time, the ground is level. I think that's one of the thoughts. But here, the other one is, this is messy, and Jesus isn't thrown by your mess. Jesus is not scandalized by this. Jesus knows about scandal. Jesus came to save us from our mess. That's not a very popular word, but Jesus came to save us from our sins. How about this? This is what the angel tells Joseph. She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's literally what the word Jesus means. God saves. Yeshua means God saves. So part of the good news of Christmas that we will proclaim is that God did this. But gang, there's a little bit more in here. This shoulder conversation, okay? Don't serve tea. Shoulder conversation. The hero in your family. You know the person you downloaded a minute ago? Lean over and tell them who it is. Tell them just like a sentence. It's so-and-so, and this is what they did. Who's the hero in your family background? Go ahead. Tell each other real quickly. All right. I hope you've got somebody. I hope you've got somebody in your family that you're going, you know what? They did it. They stepped in. They pushed against darkness. They stood up. They had courage, and our family changed. I hope you can find somebody like that in your family background. I guarantee you they are there. Here's the deal. Sometimes they're not the big, glorious, you know, headline producers. Sometimes they're just people who quietly did their jobs. But I will tell you this. If hope is more than a word, if this whole thing is true, then we are the redeemed, we who follow Jesus. And he is saying, I haven't given up on this world. I'm still restoring. I'm still redeeming. I'm still rescuing. Come on, join the story with me. I'm not finished writing it. Now I'm going to give you the rest of the William Carey quote, because I think it's all true. He says, expect great things from God. Watch this. He says, attempt great things for God. I want to stir your imagination before you leave here, because I think God is calling us this December to both expect great things, because he's not finished. But if the story is true, some of us, honestly, it's time to attempt great things. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. I'm just going to stir your imaginations, and then we're finished. If you were a part of the Big Picture campaign, first of all, thank you. We're almost done with that. We've got a few more months of that. We told you then, and I would even say if you invest in the ministries of this church on a regular basis, we tell you that you need to know that when you do this, some of your money will not stay inside this building. We are actually called to partner with and come alongside like ministries and strategic pastors that are getting things done that we could never get done. And we tell you some of those stories. I'm going to just tell you one more time. You've probably heard the name Andre Alexander. Many of you know Pastor Andre. He's been here before. I want you to understand what Andre is doing at the Tabernacle in the Jeff Vanderloo neighborhood, and what he is doing through the nonprofit that he formed is extraordinary. In fact, if you're going, well, wait, I need to know more about that. Well, I'm so glad that you want to. So here's what you do. Go there. Believe it or not, there are still newspapers. We don't really like get them delivered to the driveway, but the Post-Dispatch did an article on him just a few weeks ago that is so important. Some of you need to go, wait, I want to go look at that. I want to read that, because what they described is something that they're not seeing in this neighborhood. He is providing housing. He is pushing back crime. He's bringing life where death seems to be trying to make its way forward. He's got dreams about all sorts of things that are going to happen in that community, partnering with forward-thinking organizations and other nonprofits. Listen to me. This is such a big deal, what he is doing, that when this story, oh yeah, and by the way, he's not waiting for City Hall. He is saying, let's go and let's do this. It is something to behold. But the story is so important. The AP's wire picked it up, and this story is now being told about Pastor Andre across the country. He's getting people who are saying, wait, how are you doing this? You know what this is a picture of? Somebody attempting to do something great in the name of the God he loves for a city that God hasn't given up on. And we get to be a part of it. Some of you are like, well, I didn't know anything about that. And I've got a foundation. I'm kind of a big deal. I've got an organization. I would like to throw some weight behind that. Well, welcome to you, Mr. or Ms. Muckety Muck. I want to meet you so that I can introduce you to Andre, because we believe this is the kingdom advancing. There's one thing that's going on. How about this? Much smaller in scale, just as impactful, I think. Anybody here like Christmas music? Yeah, okay, like three of you. I'm having a tough time with Chesterfield people. You ever looking for something like fresh that you're like, oh, I haven't heard that. Oh, that's good. You know what this is? This is the newly released, just a sample from a newly released EP from Crossing Artists. The Crossing Collective dropped this in conjunction with a couple of other national artists. And so you can like get this. It's streaming on Spotify, Apple Music, whatever you want. You can go directly to that and get that. And you've got some fresh, cool music. I'm so grateful for leaders that are calling this kind of greatness out of our young artists. I'm grateful God's still blessing young artists around here to be a part of this. You should do this, A, listen to it, and then B, share it with somebody. Like literally share this with somebody and say, here, and maybe you end up with a spiritual conversation. Maybe somebody goes, wait, this is going to be your church? Well, yeah, let's talk about that. So enjoy this and then get it out there. Make it so. All right, so there's that. Next one is this. We talk about this every Christmas, this idea of the water crisis. And many of you are aware that the lack of clean drinking water is still the number one source of death for children under the age of five. We know this. We celebrate our ability to enter into this. I want you to know a little bit more about that. Yes, you know that when we do this and there are clean water sources, that there's economic empowerment, that kids get to go back to school, that little girls who travel to these remote places aren't harmed and trafficked and abducted. Okay, you know all of that. We tell that story. But I want you to know just a teeny bit more when you take a stand, when your family says, we're not going to put a pile of presents 3 feet high around the tree. We're going to celebrate. We're going to give to each other. But we're going to share with those that Jesus calls the least of these, those who need help. I want you to know what happens when a church leadership group, when the board of directors, one more year, says, you know what? It's going to leave the building. We're not going to use December to catch up on any lag in giving. We're going to, unless you so designate it, this is going to leave the building. I want you to know what happens. Now, to do that, we partner with Living Water International. Here's something that they pay attention to, measure, and this is how it works. You're now going to be an expert in 2 minutes. You're going to be a water expert. You ready? What you look for, what this is, it's called a WASH program. It's an acronym. I'm giving you two acronyms. One of them you're going to love. The other one, not so much. Water, access, sanitation, and hygiene. The first two letters of that, water access, is what you're most familiar with. It's this idea of drilling wells. It's this idea of there's no fresh water. Let's give them clean water. It's not just drilling a well. There are rain collection systems in jungles where there's a lot of rain. We'll do it. That's a more efficient way to do it. There are larger systems. The gearheads and the engineers, you would love this. There are distribution systems that serve entire villages and cities. It's a real thing. It is a sight to behold. By the way, this, like a couple of months ago, Living Water, and I'll say we because we're partnering with them, completed their, it's over 20,000, put the number up here, 20,874 water projects now around the world. So these are 20,000 water points, distribution centers. What does that translate to? Over 6 million people now have fresh water since Living Water started 29 years ago. That's a huge deal. We celebrate that. I need you to know that's life-giving, but that alone we are learning is not enough. You see, now we got to go to the, that was the W and the A. Now I need to tell you about the last two letters. Because if we don't address those, then disease stays high in these areas and children die of dysentery. They die of typhoid, and it's so preventable. What we have to do is we have to begin to move into like cultural traditions and move past certain language barriers and begin to educate and to help people to understand that there are some hygiene things that need to happen to push disease down. This means that we partner with clinics, with churches, with government, with educators, schools, community leaders, all of these people so that we can help increase the sanitation and hygiene standards in these areas. And here's one of the things that you're shooting for. This is like the big goal. This is it. Let's give you one more acronym. Here it is. Now lean over and tell somebody what ODF stands for. If you have any idea, just lean over and tell them what ODF stands for. You're not even leaning. You know why? Because nobody has any idea. Let me help you with this, and I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I know Grandma is in from out of town, and she's visiting today, but this acronym stands for Open Defecation Free. And you're like, well, why are we talking about that at church? I need you to understand this is the kingdom advancing, and you need to know that there are presidents and prime ministers who celebrate this on TV stations. We've talked with government leaders. I've sat next to a president in one country who is celebrating the fact that this is going on. When there are certain zones that are rated ODF free, like they're ODF, when you see the sign out there, this is a people, this is a group, and it's a big deal. They announce it on the TV, they announce it, and there's a party that is thrown. We've thrown over 100 ODF parties in large cities and communities that are saying, we get it, this is gonna be different now. Now, what I need you to understand is some of you are going, that's crazy. I will just quote CEO Mike Mantell of Living Water, who says, nothing says party like open defecation free. I mean, it's a great party. Why? Because little ones aren't dying from preventable diseases. Because parents don't have to worry about their kids. Because schools are safe and they don't pick up disease there. Because now there's economic freedom. Because now there's empowerment. Because now this is moving forward. But do you want to know what the kind of the secret ingredient in all that is? It's the church. The way this works is the church is at the center of community life. They're partnering with the church. It's the church that's giving the spiritual hope, but it's the church that is empowering people and saying, hey, we live here, we're doing this, you do this. And they're working with the schools and they're working with the families. And I'm telling you, they are flourishing. I'll give you one more big number. There are, this past fiscal year, because of you in being involved with them, because of people saying, we're doing this, and it's all of these things coming together, over 200,000 people this past year heard the gospel for the first time. Now listen to me, I'm not talking about an online campus. I'm talking about, do you know who Jesus is? I want to tell you who Jesus is, eyeball to eyeball, face to face. Gang, that is the kingdom advancing. And it is the proclamation of the gospel, but it's people who are saying, we're the church and we'll get into even embarrassing, difficult situations because life matters. Gang, that's what happens when people attempt great things for God. I am not telling you as you leave here that we do this on our own. Don't you believe that message this Christmas when people say, you know, this year, let's bring peace. This year, Let's eliminate hunger this year. Let's eliminate violence and bigotry and bullying. Because I got news for you. We can't do this on our own. We can't. That's why we pray. It's why we ask for God's help. It's why this Wednesday at 12:15, you can have your lunch here, get it early, and get lunch, and then come here. But from 12:15 to 1, we're going to pray some big prayers. We're going to worship. We're going to have fun. We're going to celebrate God answering some prayers, and we are out at 1 o'clock. But if you want to join us, then join us. You see, what I would have you leave here is this. Every step you take is crackling with God's redemptive power. Why did he include all these quirky stories? Because I think God knew that we were going to wake up tomorrow and face something. Because I think God knew that maybe tonight you were going to watch the news. Because I think God knew that some of us were going to say, yeah, is he still on the job? He is. But if hope is more than a word, then I'm asking us to live Christmas out. I'm asking us to push into this thing. This December, let's do this. I'm only like Greg, I'm just a businessman. I'm just a stay-at-home dad or mom. I'm a 20-something, I'm a teenager. I'm a 30-something, busy with my job. I'm a 40-something, busy with the kids. I'm a widow, I'm a single. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough education. Listen to me, all of those things might be true, but none of them can stand in the way of you making a difference this Christmas. So here we go. One step. I don't know what it is. One step. Might be one invitation to one friend. Hey, will you come with me to these services? Because I think these are for you. It might be one shop owner, one business owner, one athlete in the locker room, one artist, one person at the end of the cul-de-sac who says, no, we're not going to do it that way. It's going to be one person at the table saying, wait, let's not break fellowship over that. It's going to be one spouse who says, I'm sorry. It's going to be one person who calls their sponsor and says, we need to talk. It's going to be one grudge that's obliterated by grace. It's going to be one family that invites one single parent to come spend Christmas with them because this year they don't have the kids. It's just one step, and I don't know what yours is, but I believe this. If this story is true, then hope is more than a word. So here we go. Let's expect great things this December. Let's like pray big prayers, and let's expect God to keep doing what he's been doing these last few weeks. But the rest of it is this. I'm going to ask you to attempt great things for God this December. Let's see what he does. So here we are, and maybe I'm the first to do this year, but Merry Christmas. Now let's see what God does to his glory, for the people he loves, in a world he created. Let's do this. Amen? Amen. Amen. See ya.